This morning we will be starting chapter 4 in the 2 Corinthian letter. And to begin with, it's a continuation. This chapter is a continuation from chapter 3 concerning those false teachers that were attacking Paul's ministry. And he's going to continue those thoughts and share with us his quest to serve the Lord, no matter what it takes. We see in this chapter that Paul is going to preach the gospel to those in the world honestly, with humility, and he's going to share his thoughts with those people so that they can obtain salvation. We also are going to see in this chapter that some people may not accept the gospel. Their eyes are going to be blinded by the God of this world, who is Satan. And he's going to put a blinder on them. He's going to entice them with worldly things that people think of pursuing, for example, money, jobs, fame, and so forth, but eventually they'll be gone. The only constant thing in the world is God's salvation, God's plan for you and I. We also are going to see that God's going to allow people to suffer, as Paul did in his life. And why is that? Well, we suffer for the cause of Christ. Just think or compare your suffering to what Jesus suffered on the cross for our sins. There's no comparison. So we are going to experience some suffering as Paul did throughout his ministry. And finally, we're going to see that in this chapter, Paul is going to glean the secret for not losing heart. He's going to share with the saints at Corinth and also us not to get discouraged. We're going to suffer and we're going to feel that this weight of the world is on us. But yet, when you put it in its proper perspective, we know that it's worth suffering for the cause of Christ. And Paul's going to get into that in this chapter. With that, let's start off with our first question on our sheets that will get us into this lesson is, why does Paul not lose heart? Kathleen, would you read verse 1, please?
Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart.
Thank you. So Paul says that in his ministry, we have mercy. We have God's mercy and grace. And he doesn't lose heart. We know, studying from last week, in the third chapter, Paul's ministry was guided by God. We also see that Paul boldly proclaimed the message of the gospel. No matter what it took, he boldly professed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He wasn't shy about it, as some people are, but yet he stood for the cause of Christ. A lesson for you and I, when we speak to people in the world, we have to stand and boldly confront those people. Satan has a lot of influence in the world. We see that. He uses whatever he can to draw Christians away from the Lord. Paul, we know Paul's suffering, but even when he suffered, he knew there was a reason for it, and that is to glorify God. We should trust in God. He is our strength. He is our guide. And the way we get that is through our reading and studying the Bible. And also, with His grace and mercy, He's going to allow us to withstand those temptations of the devil. And believe me, the Satan will do whatever he can to draw Christians away from God. His ministry that he talked about, and we studied this last week when we covered the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant, it is a ministry of life, ministry of reconciliation, whereas the old covenant was a ministry of death. We also see that in the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement we have with God brings us justification, not condemnation. Old law pointed out what sins are, and it must have been really difficult for those under the old law to live under that economy. We also know that the new law, the New Testament, is permanent and also yields eternal life, whereas the old law was temporary. It was our guide to come to Christ. It must have been very difficult for the people in the first century, way back when they didn't have Bibles, they didn't have what we have available as far as resources to look and study. All they had was some scrolls, what people passed down to them. It must have been hard for them. But yet, when you look at Paul as an example, and you look at his life, he demonstrated that Christ was in him and God was guiding him. In renouncing the hidden things of shame, what two things does Paul not do? Sharon, would you please read verse 2?
But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God.
Thank you. Let's keep on our minds that the false teachers were attacking Paul's integrity. They were attacking the message that Paul was sharing with the Christians at Corinth. Well, that message didn't originate with Paul. Where did it come from? God, exactly. It came from God about the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. So they weren't attacking not only Paul, they were attacking God. And those hidden things of shame, that was sin. Secret sin. They overlooked that. We should not have sin on our account. And Paul was conveying to those people that we have to walk by God's rules. Not by our rules, not by Satan's rules, but God's rules. And the way we today do that is by our obedience to the gospel. Our salvation should be a walk daily in our lives. And the way we reinforce that is by our studying and listening to what God has to say. And not only understanding and taking the scriptures to heart, but actually doing. Actually going ahead in your lives and projecting that Christ is in you. You want other people to see Jesus Christ in you. And I always say to myself, well, if I'm in a situation, what would Jesus do in this situation? I know we look at Jesus' life and he got upset, he got angry, but yet he always stood for the truth. Put God first, and that's what we should do. Put God first. Carol?
Yes. When he's talking in verse 2, it not only points to the false teachers, it points back to the Levitical priesthood and all of the things that they did. And the people were listening to them as their leaders, and they were abusing everything about the law for themselves. This describes them perfectly. And Paul and the apostles all tell us that we're supposed to study for ourselves, to be ourselves approved, and not to just take the word of somebody else. And that's one of the huge differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament is you're supposed to take the responsibility and let somebody else do it.
Exactly. Not to walk in craftiness, not to change the Word of God, or as this translation says, not to adulterate the Word of God. We see that in the world, people talk about Jesus the Christ. Well, when you talk about Jesus, you stand in the presence of God, and God hears you. So, when you tell people about Christ, don't distort the word to please your audience. I'm not here to entertain people. I'm here to proclaim God's word. And the way I proclaim God's word is I see what's in the Bible and I share with you what is necessary. I'm not here to change the message so that it pleases you. If the message says this is what you have to do, you follow it. It may hurt some people, it may step on some toes, but the bottom line is you have to stand for Christ. Proclaim the truth of God's word, no matter where it takes you, no matter what it does. The false teachers were changing us to fit their needs. And Paul was combating that, as we do today with those false teachers. So to whom is the gospel veiled? Ron?
Especially those people who are unbelievers. Kind of interesting in looking at that, when it mentions a God, it's small letters. The God of the times apparently has closed their eyes, closed their ears, so that they can't know the truth. Those that are referred to them as those that are perishing, as chronic unbelievers, I think.
Those who are perishing, as he said, the God of this world. And who is the god of this world? Satan, absolutely. In verses 3 and 4 we read, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of the god of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God. Paul demonstrates to us here the light of the gospel. He'll use this analogy between light and darkness. If you're in the light, you're not in the darkness. But if you accept the God, the terms of the God of this world, you will be in the darkness. It may be glamorous to you now. It may be earthly fame and people will praise you. But the bottom line is all that is going to fade away. And then you'll be left with you facing God, Jesus, at the judgment. And there's pictures that will in the Bible that will show you that you'll be before God by yourself. He's going to open up this big book. He's going to have everything in this big book about you. And you have to answer the good and the bad. Hopefully, as Christians, we strive to live a God-fearing life, and it's up to us to do what we can to be faithful, to be obedient, to be righteous. And by God's grace and mercy, He will allow us eternal life. The light does away with the darkness. We see in who does Paul preach? And Bob, can you read that verse 5, please?
For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord, as ourselves, your servants for Christ's sake.
Thank you. So we see that Paul preaches Christ Jesus. Jesus means what?
Salvation.
Salvation, Savior. And the Christ means anointed. Absolutely. So he doesn't deviate from that. He preaches that. And he also says to these Corinthians that I'm your bondservant for Christ's sake. I'm here to serve you as we today we serve each other. You put the others first. You put the others ahead of yourself. And that's what Paul is doing. He was there to serve the saints at Corinth. And we know that he spent 18 months there initially to share with them the gospel. And he's their bondservant. He wants to serve them for Christ's sake. So that he's not there just to please men. He's there to please Jesus Christ. When you look at Acts chapter 9, we see that Jesus appeared to Paul on his way to Damascus. And he had a mission for Paul. And that mission was to preach the gospel to all people, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. This commission that Jesus gave him was a commission for him to go out and proclaim God's word. And Jesus said to Ananias during that reading in Acts, he's going to suffer much for me, for my sake. Paul didn't back down. Paul accepted the job that Jesus had given him to go preach. we come up to this question. How is the light that God had commanded to be shown in his heart described? Now, Paul here is using an analogy between light and darkness. So, James, what do you think? What is that light that he's talking about?
The image of God, the example.
Pardon me?
The example we show.
Example we show, yes, the light of the gospel. We see in the fourth verse, in the case of the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. We also read in the sixth verse, for God said, light shall shine out of darkness. Is the one who has shown in our hearts to give light of knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Christ. So when we look at the gospel, it reveals the image of God, what he promised, what he is giving for our salvation, his son, Jesus the Christ. And the knowledge we get out of studying about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, studying about how we are going to live a godly life, how we are supposed to conduct ourselves here. We look at the writer of the Hebrew letter in chapter 12. Jesus, verse 2, that Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. How do you emulate Jesus in your life? We have to glean from the Word how we're supposed to live our lives. He uses the word God. For God said, light shall shine out of darkness. Paul is going back to the Genesis letter, chapter 1, verse 3. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God commanded the light to shine and obeyed him. How awesome is that? That everything listens to God. What about us? Are we listening to God? Are we allowing God to shine from our lives so that others could see Jesus the Christ? Or are we bottling that up and allowing godless world, Satan, to control us? Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A very powerful verse that says that God transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That verse is awesome because God rescued us. God cared for us. He doesn't want us to be lost. We looked at this verse essentially last week, similar to this, and in chapter 3, how does Paul refer to the gospel?
A treasure,
right, exactly. And he goes one step further in verse 7. And Linda, Can you read that for us, please?
I didn't bring my reading glasses.
Okay. Nancy?
But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us.
I'll get back there. Thank you. So that treasure, the gospel, is an earthly vessel. It's in him. Paul is an earthly vessel, as you and I. We were created from the dust. And when we die, we're going to go back to the dust. But this gospel, he's entrusted to go out as a minister of Christ to convey the message of the gospel to others. And the power is not through the individual or the person who is sharing that information. The power is in God through the gospel, reaching others. The treasure, of course, is the gospel, and our flesh is nothing. Just as Paul says, it's just an earthly vessel that we're in. So when we talk to others about Christ, we as Christians, we have the information and to share with people in the world so that they could start on their journey of salvation. Like I said, it's a daily thing that we do. We work at it continuously. What four examples does Paul use to describe how God's power worked in him? Okay. Would you read verses 8 and 9, please?
We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed.
Thank you. So we see that Paul says we are afflicted in every way. He had trials in his life. He had people who were trying to destroy his integrity, was trying to bring him down, but yet he says he wasn't crushed. He uses four metaphors here to convey that he suffered, but yet he suffered, he got strength out of those sufferings. When we suffer as a Christian, when we have difficult times in our lives, we suffer, but yet we should look at the good that's going to come out of it. It's going to make us stronger Christians. It's going to make us stronger soldiers in God's army. He was perplexed, but he wasn't despairing. He was persecuted, but not forsaken. He was struck down, but not destroyed. So when you look at that, Paul suffered quite a bit for the cause of Christ. But it didn't put him down. It just strengthened his ability to preach the truth. Also, it showed that the gospel, even though there were conflicts in his life, afflictions that he suffered didn't stop him from preaching. And that is a message to us. No matter what happens when we're preaching or teaching someone, don't get discouraged, because eventually you are just planting the seed and someone's going to water it, and eventually that individual, by God's will, he will obey the gospel. Dean?
I ask myself why that's important. The power is the gospel. What is it? Why does Paul say, I have been pressured on every side? It doesn't matter. Except that the people that Paul approached had the same tendency that we do. And that is, if society does not accept you and your message, it must not be true. So Paul has to say, yes, I have been vilified, I have been castigated, every evil thing that you can imagine has been heaped upon me. But don't let that dissuade you from looking at the real power. Look at the gospel. And I see that today. You know, what's it mean that you have a million Twitter followers? I don't really care.
What's a Twitter?
That gives no credence to what you're saying. It just means that you have a million Twitter followers. And we have the tendency, just as they did, to assume that because there is social social acceptance, that must be the right way. And it's not true.
Exactly. You go to Paul's letter to the Romans in verse 1. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's God's power for salvation with the qualifier to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So that's the power of the gospel. And as Dean had indicated, we don't need to be accepted by the world with fame, monies, wealth, or whatever. We just need to put on Christ and be obedient to the Word. Very good point. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, Linda, would you please read that for us, please?
"Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing will happen to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you."
Thank you. So we see that Paul was undergoing tests. As Peter has mentioned, we are going to have tests in our lives, trials in our lives. You're going to suffer for Christ. People are going to ridicule you. People are going to say things about you. But the bottom line, rejoice in that. Because there's going to be a point in your time when you are going to be in heaven with God and sharing in eternal life. You may be suffering here on this earth, but eventually you are going to receive your glory. Why do we suffer? In this particular question, why were Paul and the others allowed to suffer for Christ? Richard, can you read verses 10 and 11, please?
"Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh."
Thank you. So we see that the life of Christ, the life of Jesus, is manifested in our bodies. Paul, in the 11th verse, he says he was always facing death. Someone was always trying to harm him, kill him. In fact, it's interesting that when Stephen, if you remember him, and he was standing up for Christ. Paul was there. He was holding the garments of those people that were stoning Stephen. Now, Paul, when you think about it, he said that, I'm living for Jesus. Totally changed his life. From persecuting Christians to standing up for Jesus at all costs. And to the point of even death. What we suffer here, what Paul suffered during his life, wasn't as much as Jesus suffered on the cross. So just remember that and keep that in your back of your minds. Who benefited from Paul's suffering? Terry? Verses 15, please.
For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God.
Thank you. So we see that the saints at Corinth benefit from the sufferings of Paul. Because Paul's life is only an instrument in God's service. As our life is an instrument in our service to the Lord. So he says, for your sakes, I suffered. Because I wanted to bring to you the gospel. And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ Jesus. Who does Paul refer to? Who does Paul refer to as having the same spirit of faith? Vicki, can you read verses 13 and 14, please?
And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you.
Thank you. So we see that the person who had written that I believe, therefore I spoke. That's the psalmist in chapter 116. And that particular verse here is verse 10. So we go back to Psalms 116, 1 and 2. We'll see the attitude of that person who is writing this psalm. It says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I shall call upon him as long as I live. So here's the psalmist saying, I'm going to reach out to God because he listens to me. He understands what I need. And he will supply those needs. We'll jump down to verse 8 through 10. We see, for you have rescued my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I shall walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believe when I say I am greatly afflicted. No matter what afflictions we encounter, no matter what we do, God is there. And just remember that. So what will God do for man? In the latter part of that verse, as Vicki had read, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us to you, present us to God. We are going to be raised up. And we are going to be presented to God. As we looked at last week, we said the church is the bride of Christ. And we have to be pure. We have to be sinless. We have to eradicate sin from our lives and not live in that condition. And we do have Jesus Christ, our intercessor, our mediator, that will go to God and ask for our forgiveness when we repent. Why did Paul not lose heart when the outer man was perishing? Eileen?
Because the inward man is being renewed day by day.
Thank you. So for all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. But through our outer man, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. We look at the outer man. We could spend hours on studying this concept, outer man and inner man. Outer man is our body. What's happening to our bodies as we grow old? Slowly decaying. We're getting old, we're trying to sustain our lives, but yet we're falling short of that. I know I am. When you think about what I used to do when I was 20 years old, now I work as hard, but smarter. I don't pick up 150 pounds on my back or use a lever or something to do that. But still, we don't have the strength that we had in our youth. We lost that. Outer man is dying, but the inner man lives on. The inner man grows spiritually. And how do we do that? Is by studying, by making application to our lives, what we study, and grow spiritually. We are all students of the Bible, and we all are on a different level of our spiritual growth. We have to grow to be pleasing to the Lord. And by growing, the soul, the inner man, is going to be revived daily. And how do you do that? By studying. Make an application of God's word to your life. Strengthen yourselves in your spiritual growth so that you can be pleasing to the Lord. Expand your horizons when you read the Bible so that you could listen to what God is saying and apply that to your life. In Romans chapter 7, verses 22 to 25, and John, would you read that for us, please? Thank you. So we see that Paul had difficulties in his life. He wants to serve God, but yet his flesh is not allowing it. We constantly fight that in our lives. We allow Satan to control us. And Paul says our inner man is where we're supposed to be focusing on. Not our outer man. Our body we take care of. It's an instrument that God had given us to dwell on this earth. But the soul is what is important. Verse 12, in what two ways does Paul contrast his affliction and glory to come? And that's found in verse 17. And we read, and I'm going a little bit too fast here. For momentarily light afflictions produced for us an earthly weight of glory, far beyond comparison. So it's what's here now versus eternal. The light afflictions that we suffer, we're going to eventually receive glory. Our light afflictions, according to Paul, is compared to what others suffer, compared to what we really deserve, compared to what Jesus suffered for us, and compared to the blessings that we enjoy as we experience the sustaining power of God's grace and what we see glory leads us. Final question is, what does Paul keep his focus on? We see that things are temporal or things are eternal. In verse 18, while we look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Thank you very much for your comments. We'll end our class here, and next week we'll continue with our study in chapter 5. And those lesson sheets are in the back. Thank you.